You know, I think I've kind of said this before, but when Pastor Terry asked me to speak, I always go, oh, yeah. And then I go, well, what do I speak on now? And I can't pull something out I've done before because you'd say, well, he did not. I remember when he did that before. So can't do that. But it's kind of interesting how this message came about. Some time ago, I had, you know, I work here at the church, and I come home from work, and my wife and I typically, after I get home, we talk about our day, and we go over it, and I complain about everything that happens here, you know, and all that type of stuff. But she asked me, we were just talking about our day and stuff like that, and then she said, you know, there was something I wanted to share with you, but I forgot what it was. And that's typical with both of us. You know, we'll think of something on the way home or doing something, and then we'll forget it when we see each other. And later on in the evening, she said, oh, I remember what it was now. And what it was, she had been listening to some praise songs throughout the day, and there's a fellow by the name of Morris Chapman, gospel singer. If you haven't heard him before, look him up. Wonderful. But anyway, he sings this song called Sacrifice of Praise, We Bring You Praise. And it's a great song. I'd sing it for you, but I don't want you to walk out. Some of the words in the song are, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And my wife said, aren't those great words? Isn't that fantastic? She said, wouldn't that make a great message? And I said to her, I said, yeah, it'll make a great message. And then I thought, well, you know, I'll look into that sometime. And it just so happened that a few days later, Pastor Terry asked me to speak on a Wednesday night. And I prepared a message. And in that message, I used Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And we're going to be concentrating on verses 15 and 16 in Hebrews 13, but we're going to read through 1 through 15 just to get the context. But when I ran across that verse as part of this other study, I thought, huh, maybe the Lord's trying to tell me I need to do a study on that. So that's kind of how this came about. And then besides that, I remember a godly gentleman said one time, he said, you know, you need to listen to your wife. And that was part of a message that Pastor Chuck gave one time. And basically he was telling us husbands, we need to listen to our wives once in a while because they have some good insight. Right? And so that's a little background about how this came about. And so with that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to read the first 16 verses in it. And then we're going to concentrate on verses 15 and 16 for the evening. So it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some unwittingly entertain angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you. You have spoken the word of who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been accompanied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the faith chapter. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 is kind of it's continued, if you will, that theme, but it's talking about the way of faith, okay? And then in chapter 13 is continuing remarks about living by faith. Brotherly love is emphasized in verse 1 there, okay? Hospitality is emphasized in verse 2. Purity of marriage is talked about in verse 4. Contentment with the helping of God's provisions in verses 5 and 6. Emulating good models based on Christ's steadfastness in verse 7 and 8. Having grace's guardianship against false teaching in verse 9. And then bearing reproach with Jesus in verses 10 through 13. And lastly, seeking the last city that is to come in verse 14. And of course, that's kind of speaking of the idea that our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven, which is spoken of in Philippians. And it's speaking about the heavenly city that's going to be made, not with hands, right? And so we're looking forward to that day. But in verse 15, let me reread it to you. It says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, because of these things about the faith, about living in faith and living by faith and these things we should be doing, he's saying, therefore, because of that, let us continually offer sacrifice of praise, right? And so this whole idea about the sacrifice of praise, and the Greek word for praise is anisos, and it's in what they call the genitive form, which kind of makes that little phrase, sacrifice of praise, read more like this: the sacrifice which praise stimulates. In other words, it's the praise that we're supposed to have is a sacrificial praise. The praise that we do should stimulate our sacrifice. Okay? And sacrifice is something that we don't speak of in church a lot anymore. You know, you don't hear a lot about it. And I think it's because maybe it scares us, right? Sacrifice, right? And every time we think of sacrifice, we're probably thinking back to the Old Testament times. It was, you know, taking an animal and slaughtering an animal and spilling this blood on the altar and all those sorts of things that the priest did to cover the sins of the people. Okay? But if you look up the word sacrifice in a dictionary, you'll find things where it says, in the definition, sacrifice implies killing or destruction, but it also can say things like offering of self or to devote with loss. And I think those two things kind of emphasize what's going on in Hebrews here in this verse. I like the last one, especially where it says to devote with loss, and I believe that may be the key to our verse here. We should be giving of ourselves. We should lose ourselves in devotion to God, right? We should be giving of ourselves. When we worship God, we should be giving of ourselves in praise, and we should be laying ourselves out in praise to him, right? So when we come and we're worshiping God, we should remember that we're supposed to be just pouring ourselves out to him in song. For instance, this is what we call our worship time, okay? And I find it interesting that on Sunday mornings, so much of the time, You know, services start at 9:11 a.m., but yet the sanctuary isn't really filled up until about 20 after, 25 after, something like that. Right? And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the sanctuary should be almost as full at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. as it is at 9:30 and 11:30. Right? We should be trying to get here, you know, during the what we call the worship part, because it's a very important part of the service. Right? And of course, Wednesday evenings could be a little bit different. I would encourage you to get here and try to get here at 7, but sometimes, you know, we've got coming home from work, we've got kids to feed. You know, you can't leave the kiddos go unfed, especially the men, right? Can't let them go unfed. And but, you know, especially on Sunday mornings, we should really be making an effort to get here by 9 and 11, depending on which service you go to. And remember that we're not singing to ourselves or to our neighbor or anything like that. We're singing to God, the living God, right? The first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the creator of the universe, the one, the creator of all things, and the one who shed his blood so that you can have eternal life. Don't you think he deserves that? I think so. But if truth be told, listening to the teaching is praise also. Okay, it's not just the singing part that we do. Listening to teaching is also praise. Our singing portion of worship is us, if you will, pouring ourselves out to God. Right? Just praising him for what he has done. And you know, really concentrate sometimes on the words to some of these songs. They're fantastic. And but the teaching part, you might say, is God filling us with his word. Okay? And it's an important part, but it's all part of the praise. It's all part of the praise. May sound a little off subject, but I'll bring it back to where it belongs. The other day, I did the funeral for Ephraim Brito. A lot of you people in here know Ephraim or knew Ephraim. And he went home to be with the Lord on May 11th. And I did the funeral service. I was privileged to do that. And it kind of amazed me because when I got home, I was exhausted, absolutely exhausted. And didn't dawn on me why until later on when my niece told me, well, you know, you were personally involved. It was emotional. Right? And it was. And I stopped to think about it, and it was. It's because Ephraim was not only just a guy who went to this church, he was a friend. And I had spent some time with him in the hospitals that he had been in, and a rehab center and hospice and everything, and we had some great conversations. I got to know him a lot better. And it was just a great time. And I know this might sound strange, but I'm going to miss our little visits, you know, and things like that. But maybe I got to thinking about that, and I thought, maybe that's kind of the way we should feel after service. Not totally exhausted necessarily, but a little worn out in the sense that here we are emptying ourselves to God in our time of worship, as we call it, and then having God fill us back up, if you will, with his word, right? And we should be just taking that in, right? Just gobbling it up. And so maybe we should be a little tired after we get done at service if we're doing it properly, right? Maybe we should think of it that way. We're listening, reading, and learning about the living God and his word, the God that gave himself up for you to have eternal life. And as I said before, I think he deserves it, right? If anybody deserves it, it's him. Now, verse 15 goes on to tell us that the sacrifice of praise is what? The fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. The word for giving here can be translated confessing. We confess in his name. With our lips, we are confessing him. The sacrifice is the very fruit coming from the believer's lips, from our lips. That's part of the sacrifice. Our confessing in worship, worshipful adoration of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, and what he's done. In the spiritual service of praise, the praise itself is fruit. And of course, in other aspects, you know, we read about fruit in Scripture. For instance, in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Praise is to be part of praying in the Spirit, as reflected in Ephesians 6:18. And just remember, we all have the same Spirit, as Scripture teaches us. Right? And the idea of fruit of our lips is kind of found in Hosea, all the way back in Hosea. I'll read verses 1 and 2 to you. It says, "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, where you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips." And in the Hebrew, it actually kind of says that last phrase there, offer the sacrifices of our lips, kind of really says rendering as bullocks the offering of our lips. And bullocks were, you know, the bulls and so on and so forth that were brought, right, as sacrifices. And of course, that's a fitting picture of a sacrifice. And that's the way we should think about our praises. They're sacrifices to God. We should be pouring ourselves out to God. Lips can offer to God what he accepts, as he is pleased with offerings of bullocks given in a truly worshipful spirit. Isaiah 57:19 says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off, and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." This is kind of speaking of a future blessing of Israel, but just as God approves of bullocks as a sacrifice, so he approves an offering of the praises of our lips. In fact, I think, I believe this is what God wanted all along, was the sacrifices of our lips. The sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips. You see, in the Old Testament, sacrifices were to show the seriousness of people's sins. All those animals that were sacrificed, all that blood that was poured out across that altar, it was a bloody mess. But it was to point out to everyone how serious sin was, or is. Right? And of course, all those sacrifices as well were a picture of the sacrifice that Christ made. Okay, and that's another study in and of itself. But God wanted the people to praise him with their whole heart. And what had happened after a while in the Old Testament, you'll read, where these sacrifices were nothing but a bunch of rituals to them. It got to the point where it didn't mean anything to most of them, right? And that's kind of the way it is sometimes with us in church. Sometimes church becomes a ritual. Sometimes communion becomes a ritual. Even baptism becomes a ritual. We're not stopping to think at times what it's all about. Those things that we do, what are they really for? What's the purpose? What's the meaning behind them? Right? And what's the reason we come to church in the first place? Right? Well, we want to hear from God. We want to hear what he has to say to us. And through his word, that's primarily how he speaks to us today. And so he wanted them, as Old Testament phraseology goes, he wanted them to circumcise their hearts. He wanted their hearts. He wanted everything from them. The rabbis had a saying, "In the future, all sacrifices shall cease, but praises shall not cease." And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that to be so. Praise is going to continue on forever. Right? Sacrifices will stop. In fact, they have stopped, technically. Right? Would the Jewish people probably like to begin them again? Yes. Will they? Yes. Right? But the real sacrifice has been made by Jesus Christ. Okay? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And I think that's what the Lord wanted for his people. He wants his people, not only then but now, and that includes us, his bride, to be worshiping him, to be allowing him to fill us with his strength, to worship him with all our heart, right? With all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And we should be worshiping him at all times, it just says there. You know, it says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So when you're sitting around your house, especially at dinner, talk about the Lord. Right? Good time. Talk about God. When you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You know, when we lie down our bed, that maybe that's the last thing we should think of before we go to sleep is God. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing we should think of is God. Not, oh gosh, I got to go to work today. Right? Or, geez, I got this thing I know at work that I don't want to do. Maybe we ought to think about God first and pray to him, Lord, just lay out the day for me, and he'll take care of it, right? And that should be before your feet even hit the floor. And I think that's what he wants. And then Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he uses the expression, pray without ceasing. Now, that's not telling you that when you're driving on I-10, headed to work or somewhere like that, you close your eyes, you bow your head, and pray. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is having this attitude of prayer throughout the day, right? So that whatever comes up during the day, the first thing you think of is prayer, right? And I think that's maybe the context of what's going on here in Deuteronomy, is God is telling his people, have this attitude of thinking of me throughout your day, right? And then when things come up, the first thing you think of is me. And then you'll pray to me, and I'll take care of it, right? And it doesn't have to be, you know, something comes up at work or something comes up that's real quick. You don't have to say these long, drawn-out prayers. You don't have to go, oh, hold on here. You know, if you're a fireman or something and there's a fire, you don't need to go, oh, wait a minute, let me pray for half an hour and then we can go put the fire out. That's not, you just say, Lord, help me through this. I need your help. That's it. Right? And then you go on. But it's just recognizing him. And as I said before, doesn't he deserve it? Right? Okay. He goes on to say there about giving thanks. And that kind of is the idea of agreeing with or align with, if you will. In fact, the word that's used here in the Greek is the same word that's used in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, it is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess is the same word as the word used here that says giving thanks. And it's from the root word homologio, which is where we get our word homogeneous, right? And so he's saying there in 1 John, he's saying confess, right? It's a whole idea of agreeing with God, confessing to God our sin, agreeing with him about our sin and the nature of our sin, and acknowledging its true nature and its desire to be forgiven and repent. And so it's the same Greek word. But here in Hebrews, it's kind of a little brighter side of that, if you will. It's us agreeing about the praises that are appropriate to God in his name. And all that he stands for and all that he is. So we should be giving thanks. We should be agreeing with him. We should be aligning ourselves with him, if you will, right? Recognizing who he is and all that he has done. Okay, verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, as part of this sacrifice of praise, I believe it's telling us that we should be doing good and we should be sharing. To do good kind of reminds me of 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. It says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And then, of course, in Hebrews 10:24, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, I'm going to remind you again, make sure we all understand each other. Works do not save you. Even good works do not save you. You cannot be saved by works. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not as yourself. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Not of works, right? No works involved in it. But when do works come in? When we love God and we do works in service to him because of our love for him. And we have to remember also that part of those works sometimes is witnessing to this world around us. Because there's a whole bunch of people that ain't saved and they aren't going to heaven. And some of them think they are, right? Because maybe they've been in church a couple of times, or they live in America, right? We still have that idea. There are a lot of studies out that show that there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians in this country. But if you get down to the grassroots of it, you might question a lot of them, right? Didn't do anything here to prepare any numbers for you, but you can search that out on your own. But he's saying do good works, do good things. And he says to share. And it's kind of interesting because the word for share here is the word koinonia. And, of course, koinonia can mean not only share, but usually we have it in the idea of fellowship or communion. But it can also mean sharing. It can mean association. It can mean intercourse. It can mean partnership. Koinonia. And so it's the idea of sharing with those. One commentator wrote this about this particular part. He said, the saints are exhorted to share what they have of earthly goods with their fellow saints who, undergoing persecution, have been brought to a state of poverty by reason of the fact that their persecutors have confiscated their goods. Right? And so I believe this verse is saying to us, it says, to make oneself a sharer or a partner with someone else who is in poverty or in need. And so we should be sharing with others. Not only sharing the gospel, but especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing our goods with them if they need it. Right? Helping them out if they need it. Helping them, you know, maybe something's going on in their home and they need help cleaning the house or mowing the lawn or whatever it happens to be, right? That's sharing. That's helping people in need. And, of course, these are sacrificial good works or sacrificial sharing. And, of course, he says they're pleasing to God. And we need to realize, too, that one day, we're going to stand before God and answer for all the works that we do, right? We're going to stand before what's called the Bema Seat of Christ, and our works are going to be judged, okay? And so we want to do works for the right motives. We want to do works because we love our fellow, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow man, if you will. But we also want to do it because we love God. Not to puff ourselves up, not to get people to recognize us for what we have done. Oh, isn't she great or isn't he great? Look what he does. Look what she does. That's not the point. The point is because somebody has a need and you can help them with that need. Okay. As I was going through this, especially in verse 15 here, I noticed something interesting in my software that I have. There's one desktop I can bring up of it that has the English up here, and then down here is what they call the interlinear, or shall we say the Greek, right? If you're in the New Testament, the Old Testament is going to be the Hebrew. And of course, under there, it has things like, you know, the English word, and it'll have the Greek lemma, it's called, and then it'll have the root of the Greek, and then we'll have other things, and the strong concordance to that Greek word, and all those sorts of things. And as I was going through verse 15, I was looking at it, I noticed down in the Greek section where it says in your Bible to say praise to God, right? In verse 15 there, it says, therefore by him let us continually offer sacrifices of praise to God. And I noticed between the words, in the English portion of it, between the words praise and to God, there was two little dots. And I thought, well, what are those dots for? Right? And I noticed there were some Greek words down there. And I thought, well, what does that mean? Right? And I looked through other English translations, and all the ones I looked at didn't have anything. It just basically said praise to God. And I thought, well, what are these other Greek words for? There must be something. I mean, you know, Paul didn't write in the Greek with those, put those words in there for nothing. So what do they mean? Right? And the two words are dia and pantos. And what it gives the idea of is continually, or better yet, through all. So the verse might read like this. Let us continually offer sacrifices of praise through all to God. We're continually, right? Kind of emphasizing the whole thing. So we are to praise God sacrificially through all circumstances, through all issues, good or bad, through all trials, through all tribulations, through all persecutions in our lives. We're to praise God no matter what's going on, whether you're having a bad day or a good day. We should be praising God. Maybe we should be praising God because we got a day at all, right? You know, it's interesting, no matter what condition we're in, what state we're in, that we should find ourselves, right? We should be praising God. Every time I say that, no matter what state we're in, it reminds me of a little something I heard a long time ago. Did you know that the Apostle Paul was a Southerner? That's because you read almost every one of his books towards the beginning, and he'll say, you all, right? Okay? But he wasn't from Texas because he was satisfied in the state he was in. Right? Okay, never mind. Okay. So somebody in California said that one time. So anyway, just as Paul and Silas were praising God in the prison in Acts 16, verse 25, you know, here they were in prison, thrown into prison for doing what? Sharing the gospel, right? But what were they doing? Praising God, right? And on Monday nights, the men are going through the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is one of what we call the prison epistles, because Paul wrote it while he was in prison. And especially the book of Philippians is such a, if you will, an uplifting book. Just wonderful things in the book of Philippians. Kind of somebody, I think Pastor Tony brought it up this past Monday night about this very thing, about if you were in prison like Paul was, could you write a book like Philippians, or a letter, technically, like Philippians? Don't know, right? You know, some of us would be upset at God because we're in prison, right, in the first place. And some of us would probably be in prison because we robbed something, or we, got caught with drugs or selling drugs, or, doing something silly, right? But Paul was in prison for sharing the gospel. But here he was, praising God. And Paul had no, you got to remember, back in those days, it wasn't like prison today. Prison today, first off, you got a lawyer working for you, right? And you got, that you're going to get three squares a day, right? You probably get to watch TV. You probably get to go work out, all these sorts of things, right? And you know that your trial's coming up. At least you're going to get a trial. Back in those days, when Paul was thrown into prison, he had no idea what was going to happen. He didn't know if he was going to get trial. He didn't know if he was going to be put to death. He didn't know if he was going to be released. And if he was going to be released, he had no clue about how long he was going to be there. Right? And typically today in our prison, especially in this country, you can't really say that. Right? Even if you do get convicted, unless it's something serious like a murder charge or something like that, you usually know typically how long you're going to stay in prison. Right? But back in those days, that wasn't so. But here was Paul in these circumstances, writing this wonderful letter to the Philippians, encouraging them. And I believe that Paul was living out, if you will, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. He was living it out. He was extolling his brothers and sisters to do good work, to do good works, and he was even doing good works by writing that letter. And he was sharing himself with them. If you read Paul's letters, you'll find out that he poured himself out in those letters. That wasn't just something he sat down like some business letter and wrote it. It truly meant something. Those people, most of those people he wrote to, he had been through and started a church. And they were precious to him. And he was pouring himself out to them. Right? Could we do that? Don't know. I haven't been there, so I can't tell you. Right? But we should. If we're in that condition, we should. And he was sacrificing himself for them as well. Right? And knowing Paul, through it all, he was praising God. Right? Through every bit of it. What an example for us. And here we are, we get down and out and all, why is this happening to me? Because we have a bad day. Or because we get a flat tire. Or because, something happens, right? I mean, think about it a little bit. We got a lot to be, most of us, if we take care of our cars at all, even if we get a flat tire, we got a spare in the trunk. Hopefully it's got air in it, right? But, right? Or you got AAA, or you got a buddy you call and they come over and help you out and all that stuff, right? We got cell phones, all those sorts of things. But they didn't have any of that stuff back then. Right? But here was Paul writing these wonderful letters from prison, praising God all along. And that should be our attitude. Right? Those things, those are the things that we should be doing. Encouraging our brothers and sisters to good work, sharing ourselves with others, sacrificing ourselves for others, and praising God through it all. That's Christianity. That's the Christian life. It's not, you know, when you become a Christian, that's not the end of it. God, for each and every one of us, God has a work for us to do, or works, or something. God has a gift that he has given each and every one of us. What we call spiritual gifts. And most of us don't have just one, we have multiples. Okay? And there's all kinds of spiritual gifts. Find out what yours is and use it. Practice it. And make use of it. And that's a form of praise to God. And of course, when you're out sharing the gospel, that's a form of praise to God. Because you're doing what? Confessing God to other people. And, you know, sharing with others, encouraging our brothers and sisters is another form of what we refer to as discipleship, right? Just helping brothers and sisters out. And sometimes if they're new believers, if you will, you know, help them through some of their difficult times and share with them, you know, what's in the Bible. You know, so much time people come to the Lord and it's like, okay, what do I do now? And we should help them along with that. If you have a friend that's new in the Lord, come alongside of that person and help them out a little bit, right? You'd be surprised what God can do through you. Don't think you have to be a pastor or anything like that to do that. You're going to be amazed what God can do in you and things like that. One other thing to remember, that we are royal priests. I don't know if you know that or not, but we are. We're believer priests, if you will. Then we're to go out into the world and witness to the world. And as believer priests, there are three sacrifices we are to offer. One is ourselves. In Romans 12:1, it's called, Paul writes, we're to be living sacrifices, right? We're to pour out ourselves to others and to God. To be living sacrifices. Then there's what we talked about tonight, the sacrifice of praise here in Hebrews 13:15. And then the sacrifice is the offering of our possessions also in Hebrews 13:16. We are to help people if we can with our material resources in doing good and in sharing with those in need. So, let us allow our praise to stimulate our sacrifices to the Lord. And remember, the more we praise God and pour ourselves out to God, the more we'll find ourselves being what we call these living sacrifices. Because God will just empower you through his Holy Spirit to do those things. Okay? And you'll find yourself doing things that you never thought you'd do. And God will bless you for it. He truly will. And let us praise him with the fruit of our lips, not just when we come in here to sing some songs and things like that, but all day long. You can praise him all day long. Right? You can also, believe it or not, praise him at work by doing what? Being a model employee. Okay? Not a big complainer. Not one who stands around the, you know, I don't know if they still do it today, the water cooler, right? Telling jokes and all those sorts of things like that. When you're at work, you're supposed to be working. And that's what God expects us to do, and to do our very best. And that's a form of praise to God. Why? Because you're a witness. People will wonder, why do you do that? To please God. Right? It's not because you're buttering up the boss or anything like that. Right? It's because you want to please God. That's what he expects. Of course, God gives you a paycheck too. Right? Remember, that comes from him ultimately. Okay? It may have somebody else's signature on it, but it comes from him. And remember that even the gift you have to do that job comes from him. Everything comes from him. We should praise him for it. He deserves it. So, we should be praising him all day long with the fruit of our lips. And you know what, guys? We better get used to it. Or not guys, ladies and gentlemen. I apologize. All day long, we should get used to that because, you know, that's what we're going to be doing in eternity. Praising him. Right? I mean, he's got lots of things for us, but we're going to be praising him the whole time. So we may as well practice now so we can be good at it when we get there, right? And let us be doing good and sharing with those in need, because everyone is in need in some way. Everyone. All of us here. And of course, if you look around this dark world, you realize that everyone needs a Savior, without a doubt. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and what an awesome privilege it is to be able to even praise you, Father. To be able at these times to lift up our voices and sing to you, Father. And to be able to do things, Father, that please you, Lord. To bring a sparkle to your eye and just wonderful sounds to your ears, Father. And Lord, may we remember, Father, that as we praise you, Father, to be pouring ourselves out to you and sacrifice to you, Lord. Allowing you, Father, to bless us in return, Lord. And Father, may even as we listen to teachings and all those sorts of things, Father, whether it be here, other churches, on the radio, or wherever it happens to be, Lord, may we realize, Father, that you are filling us, Lord, and that we in return should be praising you, Father, for all that you have done and all that you continue to do, Father, not only in our lives, but in this world, Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and Lord, may you just protect everyone as we go our separate ways now, Father. May you have your hand of blessings upon each and every one of us, Lord. And may we, Father, as we go throughout our days, Lord, be remembering you, Lord, Father. May we remember your presence in our lives constantly, Father. That, Lord, you are always there. No matter where we might be, Lord, you are there. We can go to the highest mountain and you are there. We can go to the darkest, deepest cave and you're there, Father. So certainly, you are there in our cars, you are there in our homes, you are there in our work. And Lord, may we remember that, Lord. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. We just want to thank you, Father, for all that you have done and all you continue to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.